It is not uncommon for the early morning, just before daylight, to be the coldest part of the day. Likewise, in spiritual matters, in a period of spiritual decline, it might seem that things cannot get much worse and are very unlikely to get any better. But yet when God decides to act by His Spirit, things change. As we continue our studies this evening in the book of 1 Samuel, this evening we will see God begin a fresh work in the national life of Israel by raising up a prophet who will speak the word of God to his people. And this is done against a dark background of sin and decay, even among those who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people of Israel. So please look with me to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, as we consider the word of the Lord coming to the young boy Samuel. The biblical writer writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at the time Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. But the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse upon themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we were in our study in chapter 2 of this book, we saw the state of things in Israel as they were at this time. The priests of the time were an immoral and ungodly wreck. They were seeking illegitimate gain and illicit pleasures. But nevertheless, scattered throughout chapter 2, we saw little glimpses of light in little snippets, as it were, of a godly foil of this boy Samuel, because he was ministering to the Lord before Eli the priest, the text tells us. He was growing before the Lord, growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. And now this boy, who had been prayed for by his mother Hannah, graciously given by God, and now is growing in stature and favor, this boy comes to the forefront of the narrative. Here in chapter 3, we read in verse 1 of this chapter a very similar statement to what we read back in chapter 2, verse 11, that the boy was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And notice also what verse 1 tells us about the spiritual characteristics of that dark time. It says, the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. In the history of Israel, up to this point, there has not been much of a prophetic word among the people since the days of Moses. We read occasionally of an unnamed prophet, such as the one who came to Eli in chapter 2 and delivered this message of judgment against him. We also read of an unnamed prophet in Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. But between the time of Moses and the time of Samuel, the prophetic word is more of the exception instead of the rule. The history of Scripture does not exactly give us all of the reasons why this is so. Is it possibly a judgment on the decadence of the times? Well, that is a possibility. It's possible that because they were neglecting the revelation that they had given in the first five books of the Old Testament in the Pentateuch, it's possible that God was judging them for their neglect with a temporary cessation of the prophetic word. The prophet Amos speaks much later in the Old Testament about a coming judgment on the people of Israel, where God says, I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. That can happen. Our neglect of God's word could be a reason for him to take it from us. But again, here in the case of 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's difficult to be absolutely certain as to why word from the Lord was rare in those days. The text does not tell us explicitly the reason for it. But this chapter continues on, and it tells us of Samuel's calling as a prophet. And one night, as Eli was lying down, and Samuel was lying down in the temple, or the tent of meeting where the Ark of the Covenant was, Samuel hears a voice calling him. So three times he mistakes the voice for the voice of Eli. And three times Eli tells Samuel that he should return and lie down because he did not call him. And notice in verse 7 the reason given for this confusion. We read that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. And I would suggest that in order for us to understand what is meant here, that we need to look both to the immediate context and to the broader context of the narrative. On the one hand, a couple weeks ago we considered the sons of Eli, and we read of them that they were worthless men who did not know the Lord, back in chapter 2, verse 12. And so then, does this mean that up to this point, Samuel and the sons of Eli are just alike, in that neither one of them knew the Lord? Well, I don't think that's what the writer of 1 Samuel is trying to convey to us here at all. Because as we mentioned earlier on, we considered in chapter 2 that Samuel was put forward in great contrast to the sons of Eli. The sons of Eli were doing their wickedness, their wicked deeds, but Samuel was described as ministering to the Lord, as growing before the Lord, as growing in both in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. And so then when we get to chapter 3, verse 7, it seems best for us to take the first part of the verse, the part that states that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, we should take it with a big emphasis on the not yet part of the verse, and take it to be in parallel with the second part of the verse, that the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. In other words, he did not know the Lord in the sense of having received prophetic revelation. Up to this point, he had been ministering before the Lord, but had not yet been serving the Lord as a prophet. This was something new to him. And so finally, when Samuel had come to Eli for the third time, Eli discerned that it was the Lord who was actually calling Samuel. And again, it's difficult to be absolutely certain, but it could be that the fact that it took Eli three times to figure out what was going on, it may suggest somewhat of his dullness with respect to the spiritual sensitivity. At any rate, he did eventually ascertain what was going on, and he said, in essence, if this happens again, you should say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so the Lord does indeed call Samuel again, And Samuel responds as he was instructed to respond. And the word of the Lord reveals to him, the word that God speaks to him is a reaffirmation of the judgment that the unnamed prophet had prophesied against the house of Eli back in chapter 2. And notice in verse 13 of what God was saying there, notice how that sheds light on something that we considered a couple weeks ago. We read in chapter 2, verse 25, that the Lord desired to put those two men, Hophni and Phinehas, to death. But here we read that they brought a curse upon themselves. Here again we see a great theme that runs throughout all of Scripture. Divine sovereignty on the one hand and human responsibility on the other. Hophni and Phinehas had rushed headlong into their sin. And the words their father spoke to them had failed to restrain them. They brought a curse upon themselves. God gave them over to their sin. And we were told back in chapter 2 that the Lord desired to put them to death. But young Samuel, having received such a terrible message of judgment, was fearful to deliver it to Eli. After all, Eli was, in a sense, his mentor. And we might even go so far as to say that, in some sense, he was his master. Because Samuel was even willing to get up and wait upon him in the night. But nevertheless, Eli demands to know what the message was that God had spoken to Eli. And he relieves the timidity of Samuel by placing him under a curse if he fails to deliver any part of the message. And so Samuel told Eli everything, and Eli received it and rested in the sovereignty of God by saying, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And then in the closing verses of the chapter, we read of Samuel's establishment as a prophet. He grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And everybody in Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet. The things he said were coming true. If people wanted to apply the test for a prophet that was found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, they would certainly have seen that Samuel was indeed speaking the word of the Lord, because the things that he said came true. And we read in verse 21 here that the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So then, now that we've revisited this narrative of the calling of Samuel, the question confronts us. What does all of this have to do with us? What does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about ourselves? As we noted in verse 1, the text tells us that the word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. Well, a question might arise. Is that true in our day? A friend of mine recently expressed some frustration that God is quiet these days, so it seems, and that he doesn't speak to us audibly, with an audible voice. And I reminded my friend of those opening verses of the book of Hebrews, that God spoke to our fathers and the prophets in many ways and portions, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. You see, we need to understand where we're at with respect to God's timeline. In the Old Testament, the revelation that was given was paving the way, as it were, pointing ahead to Christ. Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost and said in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, that all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. The revelation that was given in those days was preparing the way forward for Christ. And in the New Testament, what we see is the coming of Christ, and the interpretation and application of that event given by the inspired apostles of Christ. So all of the Old Testament was pointing ahead to Christ. And all of the New Testament written after the ascension of Christ is pointing back to Christ and giving us the inspired interpretation and application of what the coming of Christ means for us in our lives. So thus, if the word of the Lord is rare in our day, it's not because God hasn't spoken. He has spoken, and he has spoken clearly by sending his Son, the Word made flesh. And as we heard from the book of Hebrews last Sunday morning, from Hebrews chapter 2, that because God has spoken to us in his Son, and because it was confirmed to us by those who heard, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. If the Word of the Lord is rare among us, it's because we are neglecting it, and perhaps drifting away from it. we have in this country the blessing of the clear preaching of the gospel. We have easy access to the Word of God written, translated for us in good translations into our own language. And here at this church, we regularly meet at least 3 times a week to consider and hear from God's Word. So friend, let me encourage you. Do not neglect your privileges, because to whom much is given, much is required. And moreover, we have a commandment, as the Apostle Paul put it to the Colossians, that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We must give diligence so that the Word of the Lord is not a rare thing among us. Many people, I'm sure, in many parts of the world will be delighted to have the privileges that we have here. If the Word of the Lord is rare among us, we have no one to blame but ourselves. As we continue on in this text, we see the calling of Samuel in verses 2 through 10. And so what should we make of this? Should we extrapolate from Samuel's prophetic call and expect that this should be the normal way in which men and women are called to salvation? Well, it's true that I haven't heard each and every one of your testimonies here, but I don't know of any of you who became a Christian in this fashion. Well, certainly if it doesn't apply to the call to conversion, surely then maybe it would apply to something, say, like the call to ministry. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but neither Shane nor I decided to pursue pastoral ministry because we heard God speak to us in an audible voice. So then, what should we make of this? The Christian writer Oz Guinness once lamented that too often we take the experience of the minority and make that the expectation for the majority of people. So we can't extrapolate in such a fashion and make the experience of one or very few individuals in the Scripture and take that experience and make it the normative expectation for all. For instance, I don't know of any other man than Moses who was called to the service of God by a bush that appeared to be on fire but yet did not burn up. So since we can't take this approach to the text and expect that that is the way that God will or should call all of His people in the exact manner in which He called Samuel, so how should we approach this part of the text? One commentator wisely suggests that instead of asking how these verses apply to us directly, that we ought rather to ask what these verses reveal to us about God. And in answer to that question, these verses reveal to us the patience and kindness of God in dealing with His weak and inexperienced people. Samuel did not yet know the Lord in the sense that the prophetic word had not yet been revealed to him. 3 times this young boy mistook the voice of God for the voice of Eli. And yet the 4th time, when Samuel finally said, "Speak, for your servant is listening," Samuel is not rebuked by God for his slowness in understanding who it was who spoke. Rather, God was patient and kind in His dealing with this sincere young man who would become one of the great prophets under the Old Covenant. And brothers and sisters, we must recognize that this is the same God whom we serve. While we must not downplay the seriousness and the imminence of the coming judgment of God, we must also remember the compassion and the long-suffering of the Lord. We must, as Peter said, regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Were it not for the patience of the Lord, all of us would be lost. For instance, how many times did you hear the gospel before you believed it? Some people perhaps may hear it once and believe it at once. But many, if not most of us, heard it many times, if not countless times, before we believed of the salvation. And when you did finally believe, do you suppose that King Jesus was sitting on the throne in heaven with a scowl upon His face because you had heard the gospel message time and time again and yet refused it? No, friend, there was no scowl upon the face of Christ when you repented and believed. The angels of heaven were rejoicing in His presence, and it was His joy to receive you into His kingdom, though up to that time you had been spitting in His face. David said in Psalm 103 that just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, for He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. So friend, you must never forget that the Lord, who is patient and kind with this young man Samuel, is patient and kind with all of us who fear Him. He is patient and kind with us. So see that you do not presume upon His patience, but regard it as salvation. If Samuel had persisted in mistaking the voice of the Lord after Eli had pointed out to him that it was God who was speaking to him, Samuel would have been in a totally different situation. But rather, Samuel put the patience of God to good use and was willing to listen to God when he realized that it was God who was speaking to him. So see that you likewise do not refuse Him who speaks. And of course, the Lord does speak to Samuel in verses 11 through 14 of the passage. And He, again, gives the sentence of judgment upon the house of Eli. And notice Samuel's stewardship of that word. Even though he is afraid to tell Eli the word which God has given to him, nevertheless, he does tell him everything. He is fearful to reveal this news to one so close to him. Eli, twice in this chapter, refers to him as Samuel, my son. But nevertheless, Samuel does deliver the message. He delivers the whole message. Like a good soldier in the army of God, he fulfills his role, does his duty as a prophet. He delivered the message, even though it was painful to him. And this is something that every one of us is going to have to face as we would seek to be faithful ambassadors for Christ. It certainly does apply to ministers, but even more broadly than that, it applies to every one of us. If we would seek to be faithful to our calling, to let our light shine before men, if we would seek to be faithful in giving an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that lies within us, this is because faithfulness in our witness entails speaking hard and difficult truths to those around us, to those we love. It means warning family and friends of the coming wrath of God. For His wrath is coming, Scripture tells us, upon the sons of disobedience. But thankfully, in our case, we have a much better message to deliver than that which Samuel had. Samuel's message was that the Lord had sworn that the sin of the house of Eli would not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. On the contrary, our message is that though the judgment of God is coming, the wrath of God is coming, there is a way of escape. If they would but believe, repent from their sins and believe upon Him who is the sacrifice for sin, who is the offering, who is the way to peace with God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us all grace and strengthen us for this task, and may He find us faithful in it. And notice lastly, from the closing verses of this chapter, how Samuel was recognized and confirmed as a prophet by all of Israel. The prophetic words which he spoke were coming true. People could tell that something new and different was happening. The text says that the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. There was some objectivity going on here. More than one person could observe the life and ministry of Samuel and see that the Lord was certainly doing something in him and through him. And so first of all, there are certainly implications here. For those of us who would seek to serve in ministry in the church, a man cannot simply say, I feel called to be a pastor, or I feel called to preach, and then set about to do that task in presumption, with no chance for interaction or feedback from the people of God. In the time of Samuel, the test for prophecy was, as we mentioned earlier, in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in our time, it's the local church where this place of testing is to be carried out. We have guidelines given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 as to what kind of men, elders, or overseers are to be. 1 Timothy 3 also describes the qualifications for deacons. And it's in the context of the local church that we're able to look into one another's lives and say, yes, this brother has the gifts to serve as a deacon. He is an able servant of the people of God. Or we can say, yes, this brother has the gifts and the qualifications to serve as an elder in our midst. He's able to teach God's word. His life lines up with the qualifications that we see in Scripture. In this manner, we call out the called so to speak. And this is what has been called in some circles the doctrine of the external call. Someone feels called internally, and the church as a whole looks into their life and says, yes, we recognize and affirm those gifts. The community of faith looks into the lives of those who feel internally called to the work of ministry. But sometimes, on the flip side, we have to do the difficult work of looking into the life of someone who thinks that they are called into ministry, and we have to let them know that what we see in their life and or in their gifting does not match up with the requirements that we see in Scripture. It works both ways, and it needs to be done here in love, in the midst of the church, in the midst of the people of God. But this external objectivity is not only needed for those who would seek to serve in the leadership of the church, all of us need it. We need not be meddlesome or busybodies as we interact in one another's lives, but we do need to be involved in one another's lives to the point where we can see if the Word of Christ is indeed dwelling richly in our brother or sister's life. And when we see that it is, we should praise God on that account. Praise God for what He is doing in the life of our brother or sister, and encourage them by letting them know that they're on the right track and that they should keep on going and continuing in their good works to the praise and glory of Christ. It also means that we need to be willing to do the difficult job of speaking to a brother or sister when we see that something in their life that is a great contradiction between the way that they are living and acting and the way that Christ calls them to live and to act. In reality, this is nothing more nor less than what we as members of this church have agreed to in our church covenant when we agreed that we would walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish each other and entreat one another as occasion may require. In short, this is what Christians do. We walk through life together, and we watch out for one another so that we may all walk by the Spirit. May God do such a work in us so that all of those around us may see our lives and the way we love one another, and may they say, see how those Christians love one another. Those people are truly the disciples of Jesus Christ. May these things be evident to all of those around us, even as all of Israel could see that the Lord had revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, we give thanks for Your Word and for its relevance in our lives. Lord, we pray that You would help us to live up to the truths that we see in this passage by the aid of Your Spirit. Lord, we confess that it's so often easier to let things slide than to be willing to speak hard truths into one another's lives. But Lord, we pray that You would give us the willingness both to encourage one another and to faithfully admonish one another as occasion may require. But Lord, we pray that this would be done in love, and Lord, that all of the world might know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ because we love one another. Lord, we ask that Your Word would dwell richly in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.